Good morning. Let me just say, it is so good to see real life people in this room. It is not fun to preach or to teach to a screen. Like two Sundays ago, it was me. And I'm like back in that back corner trying to give you guys like the next lesson in Acts, and it just was not the same. Last week, we had a handful of people, you know, the worship team, myself, live streaming, and it just was not the same. So if you don't do anything else this week, thank you for coming out today, because it just made my day. So you may also be wondering, if you're new here, why is this dude wearing orange? We live in the beautiful state, the bluegrass state. Why am I wearing orange today? It's because, if you're new here, I'm from East Tennessee, so I still cheer for my Vols, whether they win or whether they lose. Now, if you're a Cat fan, you know where I'm going, so go there with me. Let me say this. Congratulations, Cats. What you did twice this season is you proved that no matter where you play, the first half is optional. It really is. You can let the team get ahead. First time, Cats face Tennessee, down 17 in Knoxville at halftime, came back and won, and what little area I had of was not broken, was broken last night, because you came back from 14. So before we go any further, I'm a good sport. So I'm going to count to three. BBN, meaning Big Blue Nation, say Cats on three. One, two, three. There we go. Congratulations. I'm not going to talk any smack about the SEC tournament or anything like that, because I'm 0-2. My Vols versus you guys. So maybe you're here right now and you're saying, Seth, I could give a rip about basketball, or maybe you cheer for another team, something like that. We're not going to be in basketball anymore. I'm going to simply say, football-wise, happy Super Bowl Sunday. Whether you're going to watch it for the commercials, whatever halftime show, I think there's like 50 of them now, whatever you're going to watch tonight, I hope it's good. And if you're cheering for the Patriots, I hope your team wins. And if you're cheering for the other team, I hope it loses. Not because I'm not a Patriots fan in any way, shape, or form, but they throttled back in the day. The Seahawks throttled Peyton Manning back when he played. So I cannot cheer for the Seahawks. Now, if you don't give a flying flip at all about sports, then you're going to be in good company the rest of the time, because I'm not going to mention sports. We're in the book of Acts. This is our sixth week in the book of Acts. We're kicking off a new mini-series called Resilient in the book of Acts. It's taken us this long to get to chapter 3. Because there's so much good stuff in the book of Acts. We're kicking off as well. We've got some new bookmarks that were passed out through the bulletins. If you did not grab one of these with our Bible reading plan, just grab one of these at the connection corner before you leave here today. Or if you're a digital person, if you prefer seeing it, you know, on your phone, just go to our website. We've got the reading plan available there. But it'll walk you through slowly this week what I'm preaching on today, which is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So if you want to go ahead and turn there with me in Acts chapter 3, as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a tendency that I have in life, and I want to see if you can relate with it. I have a tendency to address symptoms at times in my life rather than going beneath the surface. And sometimes I can address symptoms to try to and think that my symptoms in life are the underlying issue, when a lot of times I've learned that I can be complicated at times. It takes processing. It takes me a while to figure out going beneath the surface level, even in practical ways. Several months ago, so I'm 48 years old, several months ago, I noticed that for some reason, whenever I read, the lighting is a little off. You know, I don't know if people needed to change. At first, I was like, man, people need to change the light bulbs. Or maybe, you know, if it's yellow light, it needs to be white light. It needs to be brighter. Something's going on. Several months ago, I was preaching up here, and I kid you not, praise the Lord, I knew the text really well. But I couldn't read half of it. And I'm up here thinking, guys, come on, like media guys, tech guys, come on, can we change the light? We got to have lights out in here or something's wrong. And I started feeling that way in my office. So I got a lamp on my office that was helping me with that. And come to find out, I needed readers, okay? So I have readers now, but I even tried to address those symptoms in multiple different ways, like my office lamp. You know, sometimes there were times if I was at home reading, and I would go to the room and under the brightest light at times. I'd be like, okay, Melissa's not watching. I can grunt through this. But it's crazy that how we address things. I even have the world's biggest, I don't know if you've ever seen a giant print Bible. Like, this is crazy. This is not large print. This is giant print. You will throw out like your shoulders if you carry this thing around. So I'm pumped next Sunday to have a smaller Bible because now I have readers. Can you relate? Can you relate? Like, we'll have symptoms in life. Yes, thank you. I see some readers holding them up right here. Like, but we address symptoms in life. And I'm not just talking about the practical things that most people will eventually have to have readers or something as we age. That's just life. I'm not necessarily talking about those. Even the big stuff, like the deep areas where we need healing. We want to rush through. We want to address the symptoms and get quick fixes. And sometimes we go through life and we don't even know what our deep-seated healing type of issues are that we have in our lives because we just rush and we try to treat the symptoms. So if you have struggled with that a time or two, you're in good company with me as I put on my readers with you guys. So Acts chapter 3, wow, I can see the Bible now. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see it jumps right in. It's an action story. Now, Peter and John, in verse 1, they were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So these guys, I mean, so Peter and John have been together for a good while now. Like, they, before Jesus, they had this fishing industry. They likely even grew up together in the same area. They had this fishing business. They were called around the same time by Christ. Same miracle in Luke chapter 5, a miraculous catch of fish gets them to follow Jesus. Not only did they follow Jesus, but they actually, as the followers of Christ, his original 12, they were part of the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Like, they got to see the transfiguration. They got to get some explanations for Christ's teaching that perhaps some of the others just didn't for whatever reason. And if you've ever heard the story of Peter after Christ had risen from the dead, Peter had really dropped the ball, denied Jesus three times. On the banks of the lake when Jesus, after breakfast one morning, gently restored Peter to his apostleship. John, if you really read it in context, John's kind of lingering along. Like you see in this conversation one-on-one with Peter and Jesus, that John was lingering, and Peter ends up asking Jesus a question about John. Like, why? So I just kind of picture John like, okay, we're always together. Like, do I need to, this is kind of a one-on-one conversation, but Jesus, in case you need me, you know, I'm kind of over here. These guys were always together. And we see after Christ resurrection, you know, and he ascends into heaven, they're still together. They're still close friends. We all need a friend like that in the faith. Every single one of us. We need at least one person who is genuinely in our corner, where we don't just do a study together, or we don't just come to a worship gathering on Sundays together, but we're in each other's lives. And that's what Peter and John had together. And they're going to the temple, and it just says very matter-of-factly here, for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. As if we know that, like, and in case you're new here and if you're wondering, hey, Seth, do I need to come here tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Is that like our official time of prayer? No, in the Jewish culture, they had three daily times of prayer, no matter where you lived, where the synagogue or the temple in your town or village would be opened up. Three times of prayer, the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. Now, the way they did their time frame was a little different than us. Like, if you had a smartphone back then, your day would turn over and begin at 6 a.m. So that was the first hour. Third hour was 9 a.m. Sixth hour, of course, 12 p.m., and then 3 p.m. was the final hour of prayer for them. And a lot of people seemed to go to that final hour because they would try to, especially if it was getting dark early, they would try to get their work out of the way, and they'd go to pray together. And when I say temple, I don't want you to picture this campus. Like right now I'm looking out and we have men, women, and even some students and children in the room with us. We're kind of all together. Wasn't the way it was back then. So their temples were kind of, it was in sections. Like anybody, no matter what you've said or done, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, aka Gentile, we could all go in this outer court area. We could kind of meet and greet and hang out. And even if you're not a Jew, you could pray there and do some religious activities. But then there was a gate that goes to another little court area. Think of like fellowship hall or something. You'd go into this other area that was designed for the Jewish women. Now, if you were not a Jew, you couldn't go there, ladies. These were just the practicing Jewish real deal women. But the women couldn't go any further. Like beyond that, then you had a section for spiritually pure men. Now, ladies, you couldn't go there, but if you were a spiritually pure man, you could go there. Beyond that, it was priests only, and so it was sectioned off. So we have Peter and John going in, likely trying to go in to the men's area, but they would pass through different gates to get there and different people. And we see they're in the outer skirts of the gates, and in verse 2, it says, a man who was lame from birth, was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, ironic, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. Now, this is a nickname, the gate called Beautiful in Luke's writings. We don't see in ancient literature a specific gate. 100%, we do not know which gate it was. It seems to be a nickname of some kind. And this is irony. I said this is ironic that this gate is called Beautiful. Most Bible scholars think it's one of the mainline gates on the east of the temple in Jerusalem that would separate the Gentiles from the Jewish women. And the reason why they think that in studying the archaeological like findings that we found and everything, we have like that particular gate was like around 65 feet high and almost that wide. And it was layered with like bronze and gold. It was beautiful. And because this particular gate was on the east, whenever the sunlight would hit it, it would just make it glorious in appearance. And that's why it was not called the Beautiful Gate. It was called another gate. But they think it was that particular gate. Ironically, Luke's calling it beautiful. But this lame man wouldn't have thought it's a beautiful gate because he can't go any further. Like he's carried there every single day. Now, when I say this man was lame in today's culture, like one of the things I love about modern times and our culture where we live, if you have a physical ailment, we actually have things in our culture seems to respect that. But back in those days, if you were lame, we know later in the story, this man, he couldn't walk at all. So he couldn't get a job. He couldn't go in to the inner areas of the temple and worship. Well, I want to address that right now. First of all, that was not God's, like, commands. They were totally, the Jewish people over the centuries, they totally got a passage of Scripture wrong in their Jewish cult customs. Back in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 18, it says this, "No man who has any defect is to come near. No man who is blind, lame, facially disfigured, or deformed." Pretty simple there. If you pull that verse out of context, you can say if you have a physical ailment, you can't go into the temple of the Lord. That's kind of the underlining theme that their culture practiced. But in context, first of all, this verse was addressing Aaron's descendants, the priests. And it was also talking about the Holy of Holies. When you're nearing the curtain where only specific, not just any priest, but if you're in the priesthood, only specific priests could go beyond that Holy of Holies, that curtain that separated. So what this verse is saying is simply this. If you are one of the priests, and if you have a physical ailment, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. You can't go further. But if you read this verse in context, the later verses, I really want to encourage you to read it. It tells these priests who had physical ailments, you can still worship the Lord. You can still eat the holy bread. You can still worship the Lord. It was not excluding them at all. But for whatever reason, they were excluding the lame in the first century from these sections of the temple. So it was not a beautiful place for this lame man. Notice also that he begged. He had to have his friends take him to the temple or wherever. People begged everywhere. In that culture for the Jews, they were required by law to love the poor. Like it was a sin in their culture to overlook the needs of the poor. Now, whether they lived according to that custom or not depends on, just like in today's times, person to person. But we see very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, and then I'm going to skip ahead to verses 10 through 11. The Lord said, "If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your city gates in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever need he has. Give to him and don't have a stingy heart when you give. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in everything you do. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I'm commanding you, open your hand willingly to your poor and needy brother in your land." So this lame man in Acts chapter 3, he had learned likely over the years. We learn later in the story he was over 40 years old. For over 40 years he goes here every day. But he had learned, you know, if someone's going to give me a handout, the religious people, they're commanded to. I'm probably going to be able to have food in my belly today because I'm going to start positioning myself right there. And it seemed to have worked. Like it says every day he went to this gate. And that was his full-time job. Verse 3 in Acts chapter 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." And so he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. So when Peter and John, they're entering the temple, this dude asks them for money. Now let me see a show of hands. If you've ever been running an errand or you've been doing a task that has nothing to do with giving someone money or helping them with a resource, and you've either gotten a phone call or you come face to face with someone asking you for something. Yeah, those are strange moments. And a lot of times what they ask for is not what they need. And whether they ask or not, sometimes we can make assumptions on the surface level. So last Sunday, my family, we leave here. We normally get lunch or something, take it home and eat it with the kids. So we go to, I stopped by Subway in Danville. And so I'm going in, everything goes the way it normally does. We get our favorite subs and, I pay. I'm going out and there's a gentleman who holds the door open for me. And I said, "Thanks." And I had Brielle with me, and we walk out, we're going to the car, and this gentleman comes up from behind and he said, "Sir, I hate to ask." And I turn around. Now, if you don't know me, I'm a magnet for anyone in need. And I don't think that's a curse. I think it's a genuine, I love people. And when you get close to me, like if we go out to, dinner, whatever, you're going to see this. Like you're going to see no matter where I am, if there was a city where there was no homeless people, someone would somehow hitchhike to that city where I was as a homeless person elsewhere, and they would come in contact with me. And I think it's a gift. I don't think it's a curse. And so I'm talking to this guy, and he tells me a story. And he asked for some very specific resources. I mean, very specific. And so, like, in fact, normally whenever anyone asks me for resources, it's kind of vague. You know, I'm down and out. Can you help me? This guy was very specific and prayed about it in the moment. And I thought, you know what? I sense the Holy Spirit's wanting me to help this guy out. And I said, you stay right here and I'll be back. And he said, okay, I'll stay right here. And so he's still opening doors for people. He's loving on people. And so I leave, I come back, and I help the guy out. But now what he asked for was some resources. But what I gave him was something different. Because while I go get the resources, I'm still praying. And I'm like, what's this guy need and all this? I'm driving back to him. And the Lord puts on my heart, ask him his name. Ask this man his name. So that's the first thing I pull up, and the guy wasn't even looking at me in the eyes. He was like, you know, thank you so much. Like he felt ashamed or just like he was doing me wrong or something. I said, hey man, look at me. I'm Seth. What's your name? And he told me his name, and his whole demeanor changed. Do you know what he needed in that moment? He needed to be heard. He needed to be seen. And so many times on the front end of things, whenever someone asks for our help, we can just try to address a symptom without really leaning in and asking the Holy Spirit, what does this person need? I was visiting a couple of friends at an assisted living place here in Harrodsburg earlier in the week, and I'm walking around, and at this particular assisted living location, like there's a lot of people who are normally residents in the hallways, and so there were two gentlemen who were, they looked like they were just kind of wandering around through the halls as I'm walking through, and the Lord just pressed on my heart, you know, get them to look you in the eyes. And the first guy that I came across, I was like, hey man, it's good to see you today. I hope you're having a great day. This dude who looked lifeless looks me in the eyes, and he lights up, grins ear to ear, and he started talking to me. I go on from there, and there was a gentleman in a wheelchair, and he just looked really downcast, and I did the same thing. I was just like, hey, man, I hope you're having a good day today. I'm Seth. And he, like, lights up, and he's talking so many times. Like, this guy was asking for money. Peter and John didn't just settle for the surface level of trying to meet his symptoms. Peter and John look right at him, and they say, they looked straight at him, first of all, and then they said, look at us. Like, so he's got this tendency of looking away. They're like, look at us, dude. Look, this is relational. Look at me. I value you. I want you to value me. This is more than some weird exchange on the street. Look at me, dude. And he looks at them, expecting to get something from them. He's wanting money. And he's wanting to live for another day. He really needed money. But verse 6 says this, and still in Acts chapter 3. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, in this moment, going forward in this story, there are two kinds of people in the room right now. There are those of you who would hear the details going forward in this story, and you'd say, Seth, didn't happen. I don't believe in miracles. Or you would say something like, yeah, it could have happened back then, but miracles don't happen anymore. But then there's a second type of person who would say, I do believe in miracles. I believe that what took place there took place. And I also believe that it's the same God of yesterday is the same God today. And although he may move in different ways, in different circumstances, different cultures, he still has the ability to perform miracles. There's only two kinds of people. What's really interesting to me is no matter what kind of person you are, whenever I've had conversations a lot here recently as we're reading through the book of Acts, like about miracles, whether you believe in miracles or not, let me ask you this question, because nobody will be on the same page in the room with your answer. How do you define a miracle? You ever thought about that? Like, on the surface level at times, whenever I'm trying to define this concept of a miracle, like, what is a miracle? Well, it's the supernatural workings of God. But then we overlook that anything the Holy Spirit does in my life is supernatural. When he grows me spiritually, when he saves me, when he saved my soul, it was supernatural. Like he did a work in my life that is supernatural. Whether he like cures or heals a physical ailment or an emotional or a deep-seated like pain or issue, whatever it is, it's anytime the Holy Spirit moves, it's supernatural. And so if you struggle to define miracles, I have over the years. And I've come up with the most basic one that is not limited to a specific area of life, but the movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people. This is how I define a miracle. I can't, but God can. I couldn't, but God did. When the Holy Spirit moves and he does something that only he can do, I know what my limitations. I know, and other people do as well. We know what's normal. We know what's not normal, that's abnormal and supernatural. So when he moves here we have this lame guy. And on the surface level, there's probably people handing him money here and there going in. It was early, you know, let me rephrase that. It was not early in the morning. Since early in the morning, he'd likely been doing this. And he's wanting money, and people give him money. Peter and John look at him. Hey, look at us. He's looking, expecting money. But Peter and John were following the Holy Spirit's lead. They weren't following cultural practices or culture or social tensions or anything, or the false guilt at the time, just giving a handout to give a handout. Peter looks at him and he says something really peculiar to me on the front end. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have." Now, if you've been following the story of the book of Acts, we're going to see it even more. And it's either next week or the one after that, our daily reading. You're going to come to find out that there was a charity fund that was often laid at the apostles' feet. Peter had access to funds. So what was he saying? "I don't have any money. I'm dirt broke." No, I think he was saying, "I don't have any on me." I think he had learned in ministry that this was not just the day after he had preached, you know, on the day of Pentecost. This was likely even weeks afterwards. So this is an individual story of the early church's way of life. And he had probably learned, don't carry cash. Just don't carry cash. And he may have not needed it. But he also, that charity fund was not there just for him to go out and him decide throwing stuff around. That charity fund was there for the believers to care for each other's needs. And so he wasn't alone in overseeing that. So when he looks at this guy who's telling the truth, he's like, "Hey, I don't have money to throw at you right now. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And one of the details that jumps out at me, first of all, is in the name of Jesus. We have some songs here that we sing at times, and I love them. Like we sang, I speak the name of Jesus. And that's powerful. But I want to tell you what that's not doing. That's not treating Jesus like he's a genie in the bottle. Like if I have an impossibility in front of me, and if I just speak his name, I'm like rubbing that bottle, like, "Oh, he loves to hear his name. He's going to give me what I want or what I think I need in that moment." That's not how he rolls. The name of a deity in that first century and beyond, it basically calls on that, whether you see it as a god or an idol. And so what Peter was doing was he was giving glory where glory's due before Jesus even moved. And he was saying there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He didn't say, "In the name of Jesus, fill up my wallet and I'm going to give you some money," or whatever. He looked beyond the surface level symptoms and he saw this man needs to be healed. He knew it because he was following the Holy Spirit. But Peter does something else. He reaches out and he seizes the guy's right hand and he yanks him to his feet. When he grabs his hand, why did he do that? Because 40-something-year-old dudes who have never walked, they don't walk. How many times had this guy laid around seeing all these religious people go in and out of the temple and wanted to go in and worship, but he couldn't? He was excluded, but he knew that they would give to him. How many days had he prayed for healing? "Lord, would you heal me? I just want to walk." We take so many things for granted. Even in our daily routines, there are people watching us, church. And they see us do things, sometimes even just as simple as walking without an acre of pain. And they see us, and they're like, man, he didn't ask for prayer. And that's what baffles me the most in this story. Peter gave him something that blew his mind. It was, this guy had likely either given up or limited God in his prayer requests. Like, just give me money, just fill my belly, just help me make another day, and I'll just grunt through. Peter grabs him by the hand. I love this because that physical touch is powerful. I don't picture Peter, like, reaching out and, like, here you go, buddy, come on, come on. Come on up here, come on, you can do it, come on. No, I picture Peter's like, come on, dude, time to get up. And he yanks him, and something happens in this man, in this exchange, as he's being pulled up to his feet. Then, verse 7, then taking him by the hand, he, being Peter, raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, this room's quiet right now except for my voice. I can hear some pages here and there, and we can hear little noises here and there, but it's really quiet. It's kind of somber right now. I want you to imagine that we're in this quiet spiritual moment, and all of a sudden someone busts in the back door, and they're not, by the way, so just breathe. Someone busts in the back door like, booyah, yeah, oh man, this is amazing, runs up and down like a crazy person, and we're like, hey, we're trying to be spiritual here. This dude busts in to temple areas that he was not allowed to go before. And he likely couldn't have even gone his whole life. So he doesn't know what you're allowed to do in church and what you're not allowed to do in church. He just runs in for the first time. It also really encourages me that the people who had given to him over the years, like, this guy was actually giving glory to the Lord. He could have gone a lot of other places after he could walk. I want you to imagine if you could not walk for over 40 years, where would you go first? First times are really important. It reveals our passions, what's on our minds, what's on our hearts. This dude runs into the temple. He didn't run home. He didn't go ask, a girl out to try to find a wife and get a family. And he didn't go here or there, didn't go try to get a job. He runs into the temple to worship the Lord. And we're going to see it cause some commotion in the weeks to come in this mini-series. There's great opposition that takes place, but not thankfully in this moment. He busts in leaping. It says at the tail end of verse 8, he was walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice he was not praising Peter and John. They were very clear with him earlier in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Peter, not in the name of John, not in the name of any other man or woman on the planet, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And he did. He didn't just walk. He continues to walk. He continues to leap. He's so joyful. All the people in verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit back and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. And so they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had just happened to him. So all the people do what people do. We talk. We communicate. Like, whether they were really quiet praying or reading a scroll, whatever they were doing in their worship, this dude was a total disruption. He's jumping around, screaming, praising God, and all of a sudden they start, who is that maniac? Well, he looks kind of like that crippled dude that was out the gate. He's been there for years. Over 40 years old this dude was. So they would have recognized him over the years. How's he walking? There were likely some in the crowd who were like, wait a second, I gave him like $20 last year or last week. Well, I thought he really couldn't walk. What's going on here? And it's raising this commotion. But they were absolutely astonished that it was him in the temple jumping around, leaping, and praising God. They were astonished, the majority of them, though. We're going to know this as the story unfolds next Sunday. They were greatly astounded because lame men don't walk. Those that knew him, they knew he physically could not walk. Something happened to him. What has Jesus done in your life supernaturally that has transformed your life? Some of you would say, nah, he hasn't done anything. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and he is your Savior, what has he done supernaturally in your life? What miracles has he done in your life? Friends, if all he has ever done for you is save you, salvation through his blood, if that is all he ever did, power washed your soul clean, if that's all he ever did, that is supernatural. And that's a story to share. This man didn't know the Torah. This man didn't know a lot of scripture, Old Testament verses. This guy didn't even know the customs. But when he went into a room, people knew who he was, and he was not ashamed of who he'd become. He walked in. Sometimes our testimonies don't have to be layered or in depth. Sometimes our testimonies are simply around the people who knew us. They knew what we were like. They knew how we lived. And now there's something different about us. We're going to see that this just gathers a crowd in next week's message. But as we pause right here, as this dude is just dancing around, shouting, and he's right there with Peter and John, and people are absolutely astounded. In this part of the story, we're going to pause, and we're going to step back. And I want you to try to find yourself in this story. There's really kind of two mainline characters. You got Peter and John. I'll get to them in a moment. But then we have this lame man, or previously lame man. He's not lame anymore. He's dancing around. We've got this gentleman who experienced a miracle of Jesus Christ. We've got a guy who for years addressed the symptoms in his life. He got money. And he was addressing the symptoms of life. I'm hungry. I can't work. I can't do this. I can't. And he lived under this mantra of I can't until Jesus did. So what area, maybe you're here today and there's an area of your life that you would say maybe it might be physically lame of some kind. Or maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's emotional or spiritual or relational or financial. There's an area of your life that you've just given up on, and you're like, okay, that's as dead as a doormat, and this is as good as it's getting. And I'm just going to keep this over here, and I'm going to try to look around and grunt through and get through my life another day and make it to the next day. Who knows? Maybe I'll get something that'll distract me from that. What is that area of life for you? And I want you to think about that area of life. Now, maybe you've identified that area of your life. And maybe you've given up even in prayer over that area of life. I want to be really clear right here. I'm not going to tell you what Jesus is going to do in your life. I dare not speak for him without listening to him speak for himself. I have friends who have been healed. I have friends who have been transformed. I have friends who have experienced movements of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And there's been cures, there's been healings, there's been all kinds of amazing supernatural movements of the Holy Spirit that are crystal clear. But I also have friends who, for whatever reason, and I don't know why, and I struggle with this, they weren't healed this side of heaven. They had to grunt through their days. They had to suffer. And suffering, we don't know what to do with suffering, first of all. We don't know what to do when God says, I'm not going to move in the way that you're asking. That's okay to accept that. What's not okay is to say, I'm not going to worship you because of that. Because what he's doing, you know, some of my friends, like, who've had cancer and long-term sickness and disease, and they go through those struggles, I've talked to them toward the end, and we've had those conversations. Like, if they text me or let me know, hey, I'm in the hospital again, or this or that, I try to remind them that in their suffering, God may have you where you are in your suffering for a reason. Would you look the nurses in the eyes? Will you look the medical staff in the eyes? Will you look at the people around you? Because I don't know what he's doing, but I know that he's always moving. Maybe there's an area of your life where you just really need to give it to him. And it's lame. You can't do anything. You live under the mantra, I can't. That's okay. Say it. Say, I can't. If that's you today, I'm going to count to three. And if you have an area of your life where you honestly can't do anything, I want you to proclaim very loudly, I can't. One, two, three. And that's okay. We've got a God who can. And whether he does something in that particular area of life, we won't know unless we give it to him. We won't. And so we're going to go into a response song time. And if you've got an area of life that's really, you just don't even want to go there mentally. And you really need to proclaim to him, Lord, I know you can. Whether you do or not, I believe that you're the God who moves mountains, and I believe that you can. During the response song time, come forward and give it to him. May your legs, or however you get up here, represent that you believe that he can, and you've not given up hope in who he is, despite your suffering, despite that lame area. But if you're a Christ follower, there's another evaluation we need to do. We need to look at Peter and John. A lot of people probably gave up on this lame man. Lame men don't walk. They don't. They beg. He was doing exactly what he had been told by culture, society, and he was grunting through the day. But when Peter and John looked at him, first of all, they were looking at him. They gazed upon him very intently. They saw him. There could have been a chance that this lame man, while Jesus himself in his earthly ministry was in Jerusalem healing people, teaching, preaching, everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry, this guy could have even heard Jesus. Peter and John didn't give up hope on this lame man. And they looked beyond the surface level of things, and they gave his area to Jesus. Sometimes we need to help people give that area to Jesus. So who do you know who's given up? Who do you know who has an area of life and they wouldn't come up here? Or if you see them at the workplace, they're just struggling because maybe they've given that area to God over and over again, and they feel like it's a no, it's a no, it's a no. We need to be like Peter. We need to be like John, and we need to remind them there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so maybe you need to come forward and you bring the needs of someone else. Maybe you're even sitting with someone today and you know that area in their life, and not in a judgment or condemnation. Maybe you need to grab them by their hand and say, come on, we're going to go up there and we're going to pray. Even if it's just one more time, we're going to give that area to God. And whether Jesus, the power of Christ, moves or not, I'm going to tell you, he's going to move. I don't know how he's going to move. But whether he moves the way we're asking him to or not, we're going to be worshiping him along the way, and we're going to be proclaiming to him, we believe that you can, even when we can't. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to get in place to lead us in this response song time. And those are two ways. I don't want to limit it to those two ways, but those are two takeaways, two responses. You can bring that area of your life that you honestly can't, and you need God to do something. Or if you know someone, whether they're here or not, and if you need to bring that area of their life up forward and give it to the Lord. And then I want to challenge you, if you do that, if they're not here, you call them, you text them immediately when you go to your car, and you let them know how you prayed for them this morning. So let's pray together, and then we're going to go through a response song time. Father, we praise you for moving mountains when we can't. We praise you for rekindling a faith that can seemingly grow cold because of our suffering or our pain or just a lame area of life. May we never accept circumstances just because they're circumstances, but may we always call on you and believe that you move mountains. And whether you move in the specific prayer request that we present to you, we first of all praise you for seeing us, for hearing us, for loving us despite our circumstances. And I pray for those that they may have some circumstances taken away over the next few moments. We praise you right now, even before that. And for my friends who, for whatever reason, if you decide not to transform their circumstances, We pray you'll transform us because we know that you're always moving. You love us, and may we always follow you no matter what. But we just proclaim right now in these moments to come, we all have an area of life where we can't, and we're going to proclaim that you can because you're awesome. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.